You may be seated. The words of that song are the central theme of the Bible. We shall win in Jesus' name. We can't win it in our own name. We can't do it in our own strength. Oh, how long and how hard, how often God's people have struggled to win in their own strength. Amen? We have tried to win with our own knowledge, with our own effort, with our own self-discipline. We have tried our own righteousness. None of it works. But we shall win in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. The very fact that God is the author of the Bible lets us know that we shall win. The very fact that this is His plan. The very fact that we are His children and He has written the book and has been written it with foreknowledge shows that we will win. Hallelujah. Now, we have been attacked. We have been buffeted. We have been brainwashed. We have been knocked down. We have been kicked every which way by the enemy. But we have still won each battle. And we're still winning. And those that we haven't yet, we will. Hallelujah. We're still healed. We're still in the fight. Praise the Lord. And we have pushed the enemy back from where we started off. There's a battle been going on for a long time. But we have gained ground. And you know what happens when an invasion army keeps gaining ground? Pretty soon they win it all and the battle's over. Hallelujah. And that means that one of these days the battle is going to be over. Praise the name of the Lord. One of these days Satan is going to be cast. He's going to be bound into the cast into the bottomless pit. And all his demons with him. And we've heard some howls of demons when they come out of people. Listen, think what the howl is going to be when they're all cast into the bottomless pit. Amen. And that's just done with, you know, that's just God done with God's little finger. Amen. Jesus said He cast out demons with the finger of God. I mean, it's no problem to God. All the demons and the devil together are no problem for God. You have to understand that. The devil is a created spirit. And he has no power but what God allows him to have. God says win, and that's it. All the demons together are zero threat to God. He that spoke the worlds into existence can, with one spoken word of his will, defeat all the demons now and forever. I mean, it's no problem with God. He's not struggling. God is not struggling. God does not have a spirit of rejection. He has no demons in him to have cast out. He's not nervous. He's not frustrated. He's not even worried. He already knows how everything is going to turn out. In fact, he created this world knowing how things are going to turn out. In fact, he created Lucifer and the angels that would fall knowing what would happen. And he would not have done that had he not known that we would win. And someday we're going to stand on that other shore. Praise God. This life will be over. The struggles, the pressures, the battles, the tears shall be over. Hallelujah. Praise God. Just waiting for my Cookman friends over here tonight. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We've got the victory. We're on the winning side. My friend, if there's ever any thoughts coming into your mind, it's too hard, give up. You stop. And you look at that eternal shore. You look at that promise of forever and forever and forever with God and the glories and the mansions and the joys and the angels and all of us being there singing God's praises forever with all the rest of our inheritance with celestial bodies. Oh, hallelujah, my friends. You won't want to miss that day. You won't want to miss that homecoming day. You won't want to miss that banquet. You might miss a college banquet, but you won't want to miss that banquet. You won't want to miss that wedding. You won't want to miss that forever. Hallelujah. And then you walk over and look down the old brink at the old sulfur spoke coming out. You see all the demons there. You see all the separation from God, the loneliness, the terror, the agony, the pain, the shrieking, the horribleness of that life, whatever it would be like. My friend, you don't want to go there. You don't want to go into the regions of the damned forever and ever with his eternal judgment.
My friend, there's no comparison. There's no thought, though it should never enter the mind of man, excepting, that is, it should never be consciously pulled into man. As the devil would put this in your mind and just kick it out the other end, just say, keep right on going. There's no parking here. You see, when you recognize what eternity is, there's no choice. There's no such thing as, should I go on or not? There's no other way. There's no other way. I mean, should I pay the price? Some people are wrestling with, should I pay the price? We've got to pay the price.
Right.
We've got to pay the price.
Right.
The price is so small. The price is so small. It seems big here, but it's so small. It's like, you know, it's like a millionaire walks into a, you know, you're at a place where all the restaurants are charging, you know, $500,000 per meal. And there's no other food available. I mean, it's high, but if you're a multi-billionaire, I mean, if you can afford to pay it, there's no other choice. You've got to pay it or you'll die. We have no choice. We've got to pay it or we'll die. But you're not going to run out of will. You've got enough to pay it. And if you keep paying it, you'll never run out. You'll always be able to keep paying until you get there. So you've got enough, so you might as well pay it. And when you get there, you get loaded up with a lot more. You know what I mean? The bankroll comes in. Hallelujah. My friend, be encouraged in the Lord. Praise God. We're on the winning side. Thank you, Jesus.
He's
Oh, hallelujah. I just feel this presence tonight coming down so wonderfully, so wonderfully. Hallelujah. Yes. I want to just tell you this tonight. Oh, you may be in the furnace tonight, but He sees you there. You may have fears in your heart, but He's the one. He's the one.
He's the one who keeps me.
He's the one who keeps you. You don't have to keep yourself.
He's the one who keeps me. He's the one.
Just trust Him tonight, friend. Just trust Him.
He's the one who keeps me. He's the one.
Dismiss all those demons of fear.
Precious Jesus. He's the
yes, He's the one.
One.
Jesus paid the price.
He's the one who loves me.
He gave His life for you.
He's the one who loves me. He's the one.
God has forgiven you. Oh, how many times?
He's the one who loves me. He's the one.
We have failed Him, but He's never failed us.
He's just Jesus. He's the one.
Oh, yes, friend. He's the one. Love Him tonight.
He's the one who keeps me.
We've broken the contract, but He continues loving us. He still feeds us. Yes, Jesus. He's still taking care of us. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, He's the one. He's going to get us to keep the contract one day.
Who's coming just for me?
Oh, He bears long with our sins and follies.
He's the one who's coming just for me.
Oh, He's coming just for us. Hallelujah.
He's the one who's coming just for me.
He'll come just for you.
Precious Jesus.
Yes, Jesus.
He's the one.
Stand and just love Him and sing it with conviction.
He's the one.
Amen. Hallelujah. You may be seated. We'd like to invite the ushers this time to receive the evening offering. We thank you for your gifts unto God. Thank you, Jesus. Precious, wonderful, wonderful Heavenly Father, I come unto You in the precious name of Jesus. And we all come unto You in the precious name of Jesus, but there's no other way but the blood-sprinkled way of Jesus. And I come asking You, Father, tonight to enable me to say from my heart what I need to say tonight rightly. And I pray, Lord, that there'll be no lack. and qualification. And I pray, Lord, there'll be no misunderstanding or misjudgment. I pray that you might give your people a heart to understand the heart of their pastor and what he is trying to say in this hour, no matter how imperfectly it might be brought. I pray there will not be a judgmental spirit in this place. There will not be a spirit of misunderstanding or criticism. But there will not be a stubborn spirit or a spirit of fear. But there will be a spirit of peace, a spirit of love, and a spirit of acceptance. I ask you, Lord, to anoint my mind tonight. Anoint our hearts to receive it. Anoint my lips to give it. In Jesus' precious, wonderful name, amen. Thank you, Lord. You may be seated. In the natural, this is a very difficult message for me to bring tonight. And before the service tonight, as I went to pray, I just felt a pressure come down on me. And I asked him just to pray against those spirits, and within 5 minutes, I felt it lift, and I just felt the peace of God, and I feel the peace of God now. I've entitled the message this evening, Things I Need to Tell You, a message from the pastor's heart to his beloved church. The title is Things I Need to Tell You. The subtitle is A Message from the Pastor's Heart to His Beloved Church. I would like, first of all, to read a scripture. You don't need to turn to it. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. Now the first thing I'd like to bring here is that the son in the faith who had been prophesied over, God had promised him, God had set him in the place of pastor, of chief elder, and now God says, I want you to go to war. Solomon said, there's a time to love, there's a time to hate. There's a time to war, and there's a time to be at peace. He said, there's a time for all things. And there's going to come a time to praise him and rest in his presence forever. But now there's a time to war against the devil. There's a warfare. Now, if he is expected to war, there must be somebody to fight against. It isn't like this film that I just read the title years ago. Quite a humorous title, but just knowing what the attitude of the people were presenting it, it turned me against the title, although the title is quite humorous. What if somebody gave a war and no one came? Now, you see, we don't have that problem. We don't have that problem. The war is on. And this means that somebody is fighting Timothy. That the devil is fighting him. And he is saying, don't let him overcome you. Fight back. Fight back. Like sometimes dad tells the little kids, this little bully's picking on him. He says, fight him back, son. You can say, he doesn't want him knocked down. He wants him to fight back in the natural. Verse 19, holding faith. So we've got to hold faith. If we give up faith, if our shield of faith comes down, we are most vulnerable. Holding faith and a good conscience. See, during the battle, we need a good conscience. Our minds can be attacked. The devil can put every lying thought in your mind. You can have filthy thoughts running through your mind. You can be full of temptations or lust to do anything. But you need to hold a good conscience. Jesus was tempted in all points as we, but he held a good conscience. With some having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. Some people have put away a good conscience. Some people have put away faith. Now, I realize you're not saying two things so separately, but I'm just saying some people have put away their good conscience. Some people have put away faith. And he's saying that some have made shipwreck. Their ship has been wrecked. We are sailing with cargo, as it were, toward the haven of rest, and storms are set to come up to blow our bark. But Jesus is the captain of our faith, and his hand is on the helm. And the Holy Spirit is blowing to the back of the sails. And the clouds may obscure us, but we need to be careful to follow the navigational charts and to avoid the rocks, the shoals, because many have made shipwreck. It's a dangerous waters we travel in. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. These people have made shipwreck. There are many who have made shipwreck. Now, God showed Jana, Thunu, that because God made me a pastor, and God made me a pastor, he made me a pastor one day. I was not a pastor. I was a Bible teacher. I've been teaching for years. Never felt like a pastor. And just as much as God made Saul king that year and anointed him and he prophesied among the prophets and he gave him a new heart, God called me to be a pastor, definitely and clearly, and he gave me a pastor's heart. And all of a sudden, I had one. Like they said, you know, before 2 months before, I couldn't even spell pastor, now I owe one, you know. And all of a sudden, I was one, see. And God showed Jana that because God made me a pastor and he gave me his heart of love for you. And he really did that because I taught 2 years at a particular church, the adult class. No, I taught young people's class. And then I taught 8 years, I taught adult class. And then I taught another 8 years, another church, an adult class, besides mother ministries. And I don't remember hugging anybody, although they complimented me a great deal. And many said they came only because of my teaching. Yet, I did not, that I remember, hug one person, although I loved them and they loved me. But when God made me a pastor, and people would come into the home, even before we were incorporated, and you see, because God made me a pastor when he started me with a flock, even though even if I just had 2 sheep, I was pastor of 2 sheep, see. And we got them in, and we worked on them, getting born again, and filled with the Holy Ghost, and as we prayed them through, you know, and they'd come through into the glory, you know, and they were just full, they just wanted to hug you, and we just hugged them, and we just, one more come in, and they were ours, they were our little lambs, and we loved them dearly, and one by love, we hugged them, we hugged their children, and we loved them, and it's been going on ever since. Now, God showed Jana that because God made me a pastor, and he gave his heart of love, me, his heart of love for you, that the devil feared. And he purposed to destroy me and the work of God through excesses and all corruption of that love. You see, the devil does not come just in our weakest areas, although he will. He also times comes in your strongest area. I have been patient, but he's come with impatience. I have had much tolerance, but he's come to make me intolerant. He will attack our strengths as well as our weaknesses because he's afraid of our strengths. And so he came to attack that love that God gave me for you. And he wanted to either corrupt it, twist it, or run it into excess, run it off the bluff or do something with it. He therefore sent some of his top agents to work me over. And they have been working me over for about 15 years. And he sent agents to many ladies in the assembly to trip me up, unbeknownst to them. See, they never intended. You know, they just loved me as a pastor, and I just loved them with a pure love, and there was nothing wrong. I'm not alleging that there was any wrong. I'm just alleging that he sent them. He began to work to try to maneuver something, some kind of a setup or a problem. Now, the devil went in person to whoop Christ over and trip him up. You know what he went to whoop Christ over? He was an untried man. And he went to trip him up. He tried to trip him up. Now, when a man becomes a pastor, the devil immediately starts in on him on some new areas to cause him to one day fall. So there's five main areas that he'll work on a pastor in. He'll hunt for an area that he can work him over on. One, he'll try to get him an illicit romance. And some of you are headed for the ministry, you'll watch these areas. In other words, this is not, you don't have to be in the ministry to have him attack in these areas. But he particularly wants to get you shamed in the ministry, out of the ministry, knocked down, and he'll send bully boys, big ones, you know, these big bruisers, to work you over. He'll try to get him into illicit romance that will get him involved with some woman that will lead him to divorce his wife, cause the whole assembly to go into shock as the pastor divorces his wife, and goes and remarries some other floozy, and he heads off with her. And then his ministry is done, and the church is shamed, you see. And to be kind to the floozy, oftentimes she's no more at fault than him, sometimes more, sometimes less, but they're both set up by the devil. I mean, she can be a good Christian girl, love Jesus Christ. You know, the floozy was just a little thing to make you feel better about it, but... You see, she may be no more to blame than him. Neither one of them started out trying to head that way, in most cases. Number two, he tries to pick them off in areas of illicit sex. And that, of course, is designed to lead to a scandal in the church and his loss of ministry, to throw them out of the church and have the name of Jesus shamed throughout the country, cast into a bad light. Or number three, he'll try to work on the minister for a love of power. So he'll begin to over-control, he'll be a despot, and he will be walking with arrogancy, thinking he's high and mighty, which pride God hates. And pride goeth before a fall, so he's headed for a fall. Four, the devil will work him over if he can to give into him a love for popularity. And when he loves popularity, he will fear men. And the Bible says the fear of men is the beginning of folly. And if he begins to fear men, he'll begin to compromise. And when the devil gets him compromising, he won't have to worry about him too much anymore. A compromiser never pleases anyone. If I had a hotline, I could get right into Reagan and not have a stop way outside. I'd like to tell him, "Dear sir, please allow me to endeavor to give you one piece of advice from one of your constituents, and that is this. You can never please those liberals, no matter how much you give into them in this and give them into that. They'll always despise you. They'll always twist everything you say. They'll always be upset at you. They'll always lie about you. They'll never vote you in. So why try? And if you compromise, you won't even please those that vote you in. So don't compromise. Follow your heart. Follow your mind. Do what your conscience says. Do what you know is right. And forget them. There's always somebody fussing at you no matter what you do. So why worry about it?" That's what I'd like to tell him. But I can't get through to him. His letters really don't get through to him, if you know what I mean. And the last one is the devil will try to give him a love for money. And if he can get that love for money, then he'll get him tempted to misuse the corporation's funds. And eventually it'll be found out. And a big disgrace will come that he has misused the company funds, and he'll probably lose his ministry, be voted out by everybody who's shocked and disappointed. And the church will go into receivership or whatever, and there'll be a big problem. Now I would like to read to you three paragraphs of an article in Charisma magazine in the third month of 1983, Surely the most tragic element of the charismatic movement has been the scenario surrounding fallen leaders. Most of these are men who have risen to national prominence in teaching, writing, or music, swept along by the rushing waves of the charismatic movement, only to wind up in divorce, financial dishonesty, or egotistical rebellion against those to whom they once submitted. A recent count showed at least 20 men and women with national ministries who over the last few years have become involved in gross immorality. These, by the way, are simply the ones who have been caught, who are public figures. The actual statistics of the lesser lights are probably far more frightening. Now, this is true, but you see, this is not something to individually telephone, telegraph, and tell a woman all over the neighborhood about and all over the country. It just had to be the three fastest means of communication, that's all. And so, you see, we need to pray for these people. We need to pray that God will restore them and forgive them and bring them to a place where they can yet follow the ministry God's called them to and not be a shame to the world and a gloating to the devil. Christians usually want to kick them all the rest of the way to hell or to heaven, one of the two, instead of try to restore them and recognize that somebody got hurt bad because he had armies against them. And the probability is the congregation wasn't praying for them very much. The probability they had huge divisions come against them where the congregation just had little regiments. And the probability they were put under enormous pressures and the people were criticizing rather than praying. Now, I'm not trying to blame the people, but I'm saying that is the probability. I mean, they are responsible, of course. But the people are also responsible to lift them up, as the Bible says. Now, the devil has not only pounded away at me for 15 years, but he's worked in the eldership as well. Now, if the devil can't get the pastor to fall, and he hasn't been able to, and by God's grace he never will, he'll work over the eldership. And if none of them can be downed, then he works his old faithful standby, divide and conquer. Split them up. One elder is no longer with us. But he is alive, and we are believing God for recovery in God's hospital and restitution to this body. And we dearly love him. Two have gone to the canvas for the five count. But the match isn't over yet. And they're still in the ring with a lot of fight left. They may have a cut over an eye and a few bruises, but they'll still got the gloves on. And it's who ends up victor that counts. How many cuts you have in the first few rounds. All of us have taken blows. And we need you desperately to back us up in prayer. Your eldership needs you to continually back them up in prayer because they get larger armies after them, because it's a bigger prize for the devil. Now, many from the congregation have taken the 10 count out of the ring. They went off the canvas. I mean, they're out of the ropes, they're on the floor. And some have counted 150 and they're still there. Some have died from the concussions. All in the congregation have taken many blows. I don't think any of you haven't taken many blows. Everybody feels that his blows hurt the most. That's only because he can feel his own. The devil is relentless in pursuing us. Absolutely relentless. He'll follow you wherever you go. You back up and he's right there, just going. Just like that, all the time, see? You're just on the canvas and he's just right there going all the time. He won't let you stop a minute. We've got to keep our guard up at all times. Now, I've gone through heavy attacks in several different areas at once in the last 6 weeks. Real heavy attacks. In this area, and this area, and this area, and this area, and this area. I mean, a number of different areas all at once. Now, so there's no misunderstanding in the rumor mill, which should not exist. None of these are marriage problems. None of them are sex problems. None of them are worldly problems. None of them are backsliding problems. None of them are anger problems. And I'm just taking my coat off, just even though I'm friendly. I'm just putting it up here. Getting too warm. Now, outwardly, I kept both feet in the ground. I kept a civil tongue in my head. I never yelled. And I kept love in my heart. And I never was gone. I kept right side up. I held the fort, and I was not overcome. But I was heavily attacked, and for a while could not throw the enemy back. I felt a need for more prayer support from this body. Now, I'd like you all just to close your eyes a moment. I would just like an honest answer, just from my knowledge. How many of you, over the last few weeks, have been consistently praying for me daily? I don't mean long time, but you have remembered me in prayer daily. Would you raise your hand? I'd like to just get an idea. Thank you. Okay, very many, and I do deeply appreciate that. All right, you may open your eyes. Now, I felt a need of more prayer support from the body. Now, I can't get into this in a sermon, but I have a conviction. And I've brought you scriptures on this before. I feel, you know, how many people do you need to pray for you? How many do I need? I feel this way. If this church was 150 in membership, and all 150 really prayed for me every day, I feel that the Lord would do more than if we had 3,000 and half of them, 1,500, prayed for me every day. I am sure on the basis of unity and willing to follow the pastor, submit to the pastor, and obey, that God says, this people are behind them, so I will work. This people are half behind them, so I will half work. And I really feel that I am doing you a favor by asking you all to pray for me every day. Now, I am aware that there is much to pray for. And it feels that the pastor is healthy and he's got groups around him praying for him. He's got prayer meetings in the morning and he prays in the evening times. He's got the elders and there's got a lot of people praying and he's up here and he's always doing good and he's not going through it. I don't go through this kind of life. I don't do that. I'm always steady. So why waste my time for him? I got more important things. Let's prioritize. But I am sure that if you really understood what this is all about and understood what the devil is trying to do to me, and understood that you do not, even though I, this may sound like I'm blowing myself, and I'm not, nobody's expendable, but really, in God's plan, you shouldn't lose your pastor, you know what I mean? You should keep him. And he cannot do the same thing in the spirit if the people are not behind him. He cannot get to the same place if the devil is so scared of me getting to a place where God wants me and I want to be, that he will do anything to block it. He is absolutely afraid of this because it will make a great difference in the ministry of this church. Because, let's face it, the pastor goes, the assembly goes. And you really need, if you want a fast trip up, you really need to get me up there so God can really do the work he needs to do. And the enemy has been battling me ferociously. He's been throwing, I have felt, and I have known by the Spirit, and we have in the intercessory meetings, enormous, thick, heavy dome clouds. I don't mean, you know, literally, but I mean like a big, heavy dome over us. The enemy has come in thick, heavy, just these aren't spirits of this or this or this. They're just big, blocking, dampening spirits coming. We have run into princely spirits in the spirit, knowing that these have come, and they've come to block me so I cannot break through into the glory. They have put enormous pressures, and I have had so many hundreds of fantastic promises to prophecy and singing in the Spirit and revelation from all types of intercessors and my wife and director of my heart. I have promises to get me all the way into glory. But, see, the enemy has been holding a vault. And I've experienced God's power in many different ways, but there is a place that I have not yet attained to, and I need to, and the enemy is fighting me hard to keep me from getting there, and I desperately need your prayers. I'm not the only one, of course. And your eldership needs your prayers, and everybody needs to pray for one for another. You need to pray for yourself as well, but you need not to forget your pastor and not to forget your elders. Now, I experienced deep frustration. What I was experiencing was frustration, deep frustration in a couple of different areas. Fears, unhappiness, forebodings, blame, suspicions, and fears of misunderstanding, being misunderstood, and fears of being misjudged. Now, see, these were feelings that the enemy, see, he came with his nature, as it were, as his assignment, I'm calling his nature, and I felt those feelings in me. See, I felt those feelings. I made a decision one day. I'm getting a little ahead of my story. I won't tell you anything about it now except this. I made a decision, and afterwards, all I could feel was, and we were praying for deliverance, and all I could feel was resignation. Like God called me to give up Isaac, and so I killed him. And now he's gone. There's nothing happy about it. Just resigned, a little bit of remorse, a little bit of self-pity, a little bit of emptiness, you know. And that spirit, that's how the feeling was in. These feelings came from spirits. These spirits were there, and that's how they felt, and that's how I felt with them there. And I had to fight against accepting that feeling because it was so easy to feel that way, because that's the way you seem like you should feel, you know. And it wasn't until a full day until the feelings were gone and I felt a relief and I felt different. And but see, I had to say, I will not take that feeling. Even though my mind says, well, that's, you know, even though the mind would say, well, that's you, that's natural. I say, I will not take that, see. Now, additionally, I had many harassing sight attacks. We're being woke up in the middle of the night, and demons would come in and bring things to my mind, and I'd just, you know, kick them off to one side. And a lot of those marauding attacks, they were just rocks against my shield. They meant nothing. I mean, they didn't hurt me any. They were no big problem, except they were just harassments, you know. And God showed me one morning as I was in the prayer room, that because, you see, these things were happening, and I didn't know why were these things happening to me. I didn't know. Some few, you know, in those times, theories come abroad. Two or three theories, they have a theory, and they have a theory, and you have a theory. And then God shows you, you're all wrong, you know. Which teaches you, be careful with theories about why people are this way or people are that way. And God showed me that when he gave me this vision of me being superimposed over the light in the shape of Jesus. And then I felt his love. And I felt him come out and begin to love ministers that have done me wrong. And begin to love some of the attackers who have accused me and so forth wrongly coming from this body. And then begin to reach out to the world field at large. As I was feeling Jesus' love. And as I stood before them, there wasn't any intimidation. There was no blame. There was no judgment. All there was love. And of course, I was conscious that it wasn't my love. It was Jesus' love. But you see, I felt his love. The thing we need to understand is, if demons of hate are in you, you feel hate. If demons of lust are in you, you feel lust. If unfallen spirits of love in you, you feel love. See, you feel according to the spirit that is activated in you. And I felt the love for them. And God showed me that none of them, all three groups, none of them could resist the love because it was Jesus' love. None of them can see, you know, our love, the old hollow, carnal, solical love, I mean, that's not too easy to resist. But God's love, his real love, as it came like that, it was that all the opposition melted. And he let me know that when he was allowed to flow through me in that way, that's what would happen in the ministry. And I began, that meant so much to me, because I felt it. I stood there as the unruffled Christ, feeling that. Although I knew I wasn't Christ in this, I knew it was myself. And I, every day, for quite some time, I practiced feeling this way. I put myself in hypothetical situations under attack and just practiced feeling calm. Didn't make any difference, but just calm. And just love and all this. And as I kept doing this every day, reinforcing it so that I would begin to appropriate it and begin to move into it by practice, and that's how you gain these things, is by practice this way, I began to change, and I could feel myself changing, be more like Jesus. And all of a sudden one day I woke up to the fact that I hadn't been practicing this for a long time. I didn't even know when I quit. I wasn't even aware of it. And I had realized that I had slept a bit in this. And when I remembered it, then I would try to be in practice a little bit, but then I'd forget it again for a while. And one morning God showed me, this last week, that because I was practicing daily superimposing myself over Christ and his vision and allowing him to move through me and me feel that way, that the devil was fearful. He knew that I was on my way to becoming like the pattern son. And because of that, he pulled armies out of the ranks and sent armies in against me. Now, I'm not being literal here, but I mean, I know that he sent, you know, a lot of spirits with an assignment. He targeted me, you know, like they do that, like they target somebody for on the bump off list. They targeted me and said, "You get him, you nail him." And what happened is, somehow that was erased from my memory till I didn't even know I quit. Somehow they blanked out that thing until I was going every day and didn't even realize that I'd stopped. Until one day somehow the Lord got through the light as we were praying and I think it dawned on me, hey, I'm not doing that anymore. What's happened? And the Lord showed me this is why I was going through these attacks, because the devil was attacking me ferociously because he was trying to down me. And what he was doing was proving that I hadn't arrived. And he proved that. Because I was feeling frustration. I was anything but the unruffled Christ. I was full of frustration. And they were rattling around, banging on the inside of my ribs. I mean, they were really going. And I needed your prayers. I really did. Please be faithful to your commitment that you made to me to pray for me. I have been gaining strength over the last 2 weeks, step by step, prayer meeting by prayer meeting. God has been doing different things, and I've been gaining strength, and I've had to bring some areas before the Lord, and some areas of false responsibility, and I haven't arrived yet in all these areas, but I've made some real progress. And now, and my message is getting late, and I've got a lot more to say yet, but I want to try to explain something that I need to explain to you that is difficult to explain. It's difficult because you're not where I am. You only can look through different eyes. And people tend to judge other people like they would do if they were doing that. Because they can't understand another person doing what he's doing. They can't equate with it. It's difficult to explain because you're in all different positions here. Spiritually, in knowing me and entrusting my heart, understanding me, knowing how to qualify what I say, you're in a different position as far as demonic responses. There are demons of, you know, that'll be beyond people to misjudge and to criticize and various things and different positions. And it's difficult to try to explain, but I'm going to try to explain it. And the only way I know how to explain it is to say that expressing love is something that is you can't help but do when you have it. And when God gave me His love, there was no way I couldn't express it. I had to express it. But Paul said, all things are lawful to me, but all things are not expedient. There's nothing wrong with loving somebody, you know, with a pure love. But everything is an expedient. We are human beings, and we are confronted with the commands not to stumble other people, and to be free in our love, giving of love, and yet there's difficulty in everybody being a perfect receptor to receive it without misunderstanding. And it's kind of like expressing love in this area is kind of like overeating and undereating, an imbalance. The person who's always overeating all the time, he may be overeating because he feels nervous and he thinks he's hungry, or because hydrochloric acid is coming to his stomach and he's feeling hungry, or because he is isn't having to do, he's wandering around, he's always passing the cupboard, he may be in an environment, you know, like he works in a bakery, or may just be for the taste of it, or some imbalance that the devil has put on him, or whatever. But there is nothing wrong with him eating this piece of pie. There's no sin in eating this other piece of pie, nor this other piece of pie. But all nine of them is inexpedient. You know what I mean? And everybody isn't a sin, but it's inexpedient. You know, there isn't a sin in this dish, or this dish, or this dish. It'll be overmuch. And so expressing love, hugging or something like this, you know, there's nothing wrong with this or this or this, but you put it all together, it can be overmuch. Now, those who have the particular disease that of undereating, so they will not eat, they're starving to death, even though they're too thin, they're still starving to death and won't eat, they cannot relate to a person overeating. Boy, I can't relate to that. See, that person, he's fat, and says, boy, I have the hardest time. This is terrible. And he says, no, snap. It's easy. I haven't eaten for a week. Yeah. Hate food, you know. And the person who has a real trouble with the waist, he says, well, I don't relate to that, you know. And you see, it's hard to relate to someplace you're not. As people, we have different problems. Now, I have had, and this isn't the first time I've told you this in the pulpit, but and unless you knew, but I have had a real problem in this area, in the entire ministry. And it's part of the problem is what in the military they call logistics. Now, see, you come up and give me a hug. That's one hug. But you're 3,000 strong out here. And 3,000 even multiplied by 10 seconds is a lot of time. And this thing can get out of hand in both logistics and in the heart and in the head and in the eyesight. And I think it's done that. I think it's come to that point. It's a difficult area because I love you. And I want to hug you. I want to express my love to you. I want you to feel loved. There are ladies here that are here from Bible college, from out of city, out of state, and they don't have, they miss their families, they miss their father, and I can be like a father to them. There are some of them whose fathers have never really showed them any love. And many have found a real therapy. God has given me a supernatural love for many different people at particular times when they needed it desperately. And I have many testimonies, many, many testimonies of people who have told me I would not be here today if it were not for your love and that special love you gave me, and particularly at that particular time. I've had so many people tell me that came just at the right time. I was really desperately in need. We've had a number of people tell me that they were leaving that very night that I showed them that love. They were leaving, but I had only healed because God gave them that love, made that love for them. But you see, there's a lot of factors involved in this, and it's a difficult thing. pretty soon, you know, and those people you prayed for and you built up response and you've taken through counseling areas and difficulties and your hearts have been knit together like David and Jonathan's, you know. Your hearts have been knit together and you love them dearly, and so you want to express that love to them. And there are those that are crying, they've gone through agonies, and you take them under your wing as a father doth the hands, and you begin to, as your own daughter in the faith, and you begin to sympathize with them and care for them and dry their tears. And you know, a man's heart is particularly vulnerable in that area, you know, to his daughter. You know, daughters learn that they can reach daddy's heart, you know. But, you see, we're human beings, besides being pastors and fathers and daughters and so forth, also, and everybody doesn't have fully sanctified flesh. Everybody has not got everything clear in their mind. Everybody's motives aren't 100% right, but most people's are, but usually the problem isn't the motive, but it's a weakness someplace, because of the old life, perhaps. Everybody hasn't been brought up in a Pentecostal home carefully. They've been out in the world, and the devil's still working on them in certain areas. And the people who've got spirits of rejection upon them, lots of people, spirits of insecurity, and they just need pastor's love because they feel insecure. It makes them feel so secure. They run to it for security. But then again, it's good to have some security when you don't have much in the flesh. But we really need not to make it a substitute for Jesus' security, for God's security. That would be a trap. Although there is a need for physical security. I mean, there is a need for physical security. God has made us that way. We need each other. And also, there are people with poor marriages and bad marriages and so forth, and they come running to you and they just need some love, and it helps them. But if you're not careful, and that continues and continues and continues, and some people accidentally fall in love by continually... You know, see, I know a counselee and counselor situation one time where the people fell in love accidentally. And it was kind of a disaster because one of them was married. And this problem happens without people realizing it. It happens overnight. They find out their heart's gone too far. There was an infatuation problem. Young ladies typically fall in infatuation for the college professors or the doctors or the pastors. And so these people are put under heavier pressures oftentimes because of it. There are demon spirits that come, demons of flirtation, seduction, well, just a whole string of them to entice, to draw. And these things are not always apparent to the individual. They come with good hearts. They come with good motives. They mean nothing wrong. They just love them, and they really do. But these demons begin to find an opportunity, and they begin to work on them, and begin to work on them, trying to get it out of balance. And demons are quite good at getting people out of balance. Most all Christians, I should say all Christians, have been out of balance in several areas of their life. I never met a Christian that was not out of balance in several areas at some time in his life, because nobody's perfect, Mr. I heard about one. His name was Jesus Christ. But I never met one personally in the flesh. I met one in the spirit one time. His name is Jesus. Now, I have come to this pulpit, and I've said essentially the same words on a couple of different occasions, about three maybe, in my ministry. And I have said, okay, the horses are running fast, without any rains, it seems, and we gotta get a rein on them and pull them back. And so I've said, all right, what I want to do is solicit the cooperation, and I would like you to just kind of hold back and let's pull the expression back, because you see, one thing I want to do is to make sure that we keep safe in the ministry. And when you begin to move in the revival ways, and when guys begin giving new love and freeing people up to love for the first time, it's a wonderful thing. But it also gives the devil a new area of strategy, and we do become vulnerable. And you just can't go because it feels so good, and you know it's spiritual. Because what starts out spiritual doesn't always end up spiritual. A lot of people who've been desperately hurt have been hurt when people had all good conscience and never meant one thing, but it just went, the dog went away with the spoon and the cow jumped over the moon, and their hearts got affected and they didn't know how to turn it off. We've had people in the congregation, you know, over the years who have been people who've gotten affected with somebody that they shouldn't have when they were married or something, and they weren't able to pull back. That is, they weren't willing at least. They didn't feel they were emotionally able. And some divorced or mates. Some are not here anymore. Some are backslidden because these things have happened to them, and they would not take the counsel when they were under those kind of pressures. Now, these things have been very difficult to hold in line for two reasons. Me and you. And on my side, because I love you, and I want to express it to you, and I want you to feel loved. I have a need, particularly when I see you coming wanting love, then I want to reach out and do that. On my own side, however, I need your love too. And demons of spirits of rejection and so forth have hit me too, and out in the ministry and others, and pastors, ministers, and so forth. And so there is a subconscious desire to say, well, my people love me. This family loves me. Prove it. Prove it to me, see. And so forth. And then on the other hand, you see, we have shut the valve off at times, turned it down. But then, I remember after the last one, right after this, it wasn't very long, and we were being somewhat successful, and all of a sudden, a new move of God came along, and God was setting people free. These people had been bound for years, see. And they would come running across the red carpet at me with arms outstretched, tears running down their cheeks. Pastor, oh, Pastor, every time I passed you, you'd give somebody a hug. I'd hide behind the coat closet, the coat rack. I was so fearful. I wanted your love, and I was so afraid. But Jesus has set me free. Here I am. See? Well, you can't turn something like that down. And it was happening thick and fast. And so I said, well, the move of God is on in this area, and it's just the way it has to be. And then everybody watches that and says, oh, the green light's been gone back on. See? And so that works for me to work on you, to work on me, to work on you, see? But honestly, it has gotten to a place today, it takes me 20 minutes to get from the door to my pew. And if I come in and I'm late, because I've been working the sermon over, and I'm rushing for my pew to pray, I get hit on every side by bodies below the belt, hitting this leg and this leg, little kids, whamming me from all sides, and big ones too. And I get hit from all sides, and I can't cross the foyer without 65 little kids, you know, 23 under 3 years old, and about 26 over 18, and 3 grandmas hit me crossing the foyer, see. Well, it's wonderful to be loved, and it's wonderful to be popular, you know, but the logistics are terrible. And you almost need a helicopter, you know, to get over to some place and come down and land. And I was trying to come in tonight, and knowing I was going to tell you this, and I was trying to get here without getting nabbed. And I just broke the door, and the little ones are there watching. And they come running in. And I was kind of weaving like a football player does between them trying to get here, going in the line. And one little kid was back to blanket clan. Oh, I didn't get to hug, Pastor. See? And, you know, I got away from one. And I love those little things. I love them. I mean, when you see me down on my knees in front of those little three-year-olds, my wife will tell you, I love them. I love them. I love them. I have invited, this is the truth, I have invited some little kids over with their parents. I didn't invite the parents over the kids. I invited the kids over the parents so she could sit in my high chair and I could have her at the dinner table and just look at her and talk to her and just love her. I've done that. My wife would tell you that I have. And one day I was in a restaurant. Two young girls in the chapel came in, about 13 years old, and they both came up to me and gave me hugs, and I hugged them. And when they got through, I told my wife, I said, "Honey, I need them. I need them from that age." And she said, "Honey, you need them all ages." And she was right. I was walking around Green Lake one day, and we stopped, and this little girl, about this big, was looking at a baby bug. And I just stopped there. My wife and I were holding hands, walking around through the exercise, and I stopped, and I watched her for a little while. And I said, my lower lip curled, and I said, "I need her. I need one like that." And, you know, I feel that way. Of course, my daughter has grown taller, and I still got her, but she's not that little anymore. And I guess maybe I'm still hunting for her, but I love them. I love these little children. They're so, such sweethearts. But they make it sticky walking through the deep swamps, you know. And they hit me from all sides when I'm walking. They hit the legs from all sides. They chase me down the halls. When I'm talking to adults, they hit me from all sides. And you see, it isn't all. I mean, they love me. They pray for me every day in school. And the teachers are a little bit of the culprit, see, because I suspect that what they say. Now, this is just a suspicion. I suspect, see, they pray for the pastor every day. I suspect they say, "Give him hugs," see. But, and they do. I've been out here before, come out after prayer in the morning, and three classes emptied out, all charged me, 90 of them. And the teacher would say, "All right, go get your hugs from pastor." And 90 of them, one at a time. And I was in a rush to get out of there. And so there I was, hugging each one as fast as I could, and they were hitting me from all sides, and I love them. But you know, sometimes I was in a rush, and, well, I was going to wait through 90 before I got out of there. But the thing I've noticed a lot is sometimes it has become kind of a competitive, see who can get to the pastor first game. It's kind of like kick the can, see. It's kind of like, who reaches the tree first, see, or the can, you know, and gives it a kick, see. And it's been kind of a game. And so it's been a kind of competitive thing, see. And that game, the kids play it anywhere from 3 years old on up to about 26. Ball. I was walking out of the college one day, and this girl came up, and she was going to class, and I was teaching, and she grabbed me by the arm, and she announced to everybody in line, "I've got the pastor," see? And there's a certain little game that's played along the way, and none of the little children, I can tell from the responses of somebody, I get hugged by about 40 boys, little boys, of maybe at least, you know, every service. It gets to be every service, every time, and when it gets to become mechanical, when it begins to become a game, so you can rush to the pastor, and the type of thing, then it's, you see, it's getting, well, there's 3,000, it's growing, you know. So I feel like that the time has come that we need to, and it was difficult, because it gets difficult for me, because pretty soon I, kind of like a dieter, you know. A dieter says, "All right, I'm going to be real careful about," now some of you skinny ones won't relate to this, but most of you that are, that, you know, you have a hard time seeing your shoes, you'll understand. You say, it's hard to, you know, I'm not going to eat, I'm going to be real careful, but if you don't have exact careful guidelines, you say, "I'm just going to be more careful." Well, what does that mean? Who knows what it means? And so, you know, you're just going to carefully shave a little piece off of this chocolate cake, and then you keep shaving another little piece. Be really careful how you shave off the little pieces, and pretty soon after the cake is gone, be real careful, you know. Because there's no particular guidelines. And so pretty soon, you know, all restraint is gone. You know, you just say, "Well, I'll pass me another three or four pieces," you know. And so pretty soon, you know, you're just, that's where I've gotten, you know, and so there's no place to stop. So I'm really constrained to bring myself to a place where, and see, where I need to say, I made a commitment because pressure is being put upon me by the enemy, really. And particularly in areas where, and I don't mean this in a way like what I just got through saying. I mean, I really love you. I really do. And this is not something where I'm, you know, just condescending. Now, there is an obligatory thing sometimes because there are people that every single service, every time they've got to hug you, and it's become a mechanical, obligatory thing. And there are times a certain person is in a certain place, and you know, you haven't seen this person for 3 months, or this person has been going through deep waters, and the things that only maybe you and they know, and you go to them, and you give them a hug, but their friends are around them, and they have big eyes, you know, and you look, and they feel like, well, except to hug them and them and them. It becomes an obligatory thing. And I don't think that we should be in a position to express our love in an obligatory way. I think it should come from the heart. And it needs to be done in a way that won't stumble others. And I've had much difficulty between my heart and my head, because my heart has always been right, but my head said, oh, wow, you know, I don't know how the people take this. And yet inside I felt right about it. But the enemy comes, particularly those who you've really bound together in prayer and you've really been knitted together and real solid love, you're really close. And the enemy will push, you know, to that, you know, every, until pretty soon there's a pressure that you just want to hug them all the time, you know. And you hug them once, you want to hug them twice, it's like eating popcorn, you know, you don't want to stop, you know. And the pressure gets, and when you're bringing that pressure, you know, the enemy is pushing and he's harassing, you see. And so, see, it's not that there's anything wrong with what was done. There's no law against it. The Bible doesn't say, thou shalt not hug, see, Hezekiah 9:9, see. but it can get inappropriate after a while. And I've been inappropriate. I mean, I've been all back and forth, crossed the fuzzy line, and I need now to bring this to line. And the only way to do it, really, is to kind of, with qualifications, put it back to give me the initiative. And the main reason is because I don't trust you. Because there's a lot of you out there. And I know what happens. Now, see, the last time I did it, it looks like this. And I don't want this to happen. I said, I'm not going to quit expressing my love to you. I love you. I'm not going to quit hugging you. But I'm not going to do it on an obligatory basis, on a mechanical basis. But when my heart feels really touched, I look out, you know, God has done something, and I feel a love in my spirit rush up for you, and so forth. Or we go through some deep waters, or you're weeping for certain thing, or God's done some marvelous thing, or whatever. I'm going to hug you. But let me initiate, and so forth, because and so forth. Well, what happened is one, a certain percentage paid no attention to it, and they just come anyway. And then that made it more difficult to hold the line. And then some just turned their heart off. Well, I've loved them so much, but Lord, I guess this is it. You know, see? And I asked him not to turn the heart off. Nobody said turn your heart off of love. Don't quit loving me. I'm your pastor. I want your love. I need your love. That's one of the reasons the whole business was that I was reaching out for love. I need the love to love you and to be loved. But you can love somebody without expressing it every single time, you know, in this way. And then there was some, and one person, I came up, and they went to some place, and I gave them a hug, and they said, you're not supposed to do that. Well, I made the law. And that isn't what I said. I didn't say I wasn't going to, I said I was going to at times. But see, they became legalistic. They put themselves in a place that I didn't. They took it different than I said it. And that's one reason it's difficult to try to get this out to people, because everybody is not understanding it the same way. Some of you are getting it different than others. You're all understanding it different ways from each other, see. And so there begin to be people, and then some get hurt. They're just hurt inside because they can't love the pastor. They can't have his love anymore. But then what makes it worse is a lot of people get under demonic pressures, and they don't know that. And demons are pressing them. Demons of misunderstanding come in. I didn't know. I learned a couple of things this last couple of weeks. I won't go into detail other than I have learned that some demons, at least in the last few, of misunderstanding were on me that I did not know. And I thought I knew something, and I checked it and found I was wrong. And I thought I knew this, I checked it and found I was wrong. I began to get my eyes open. And I had a suspicion and found I was wrong. And the spirit, you see, making you feel that way. And there's no way around this, of this happening, but there is a way over it, and that is to when you get the feeling of negative feeling. It shouldn't produce some negative feeling, because you should know that I love you. And you shouldn't, if you have to become insecure, if you don't get hugged every time, then there's a problem. And if you take it and give it to somebody else, with a pastor, won't give. Dump it on the elders and make them all vulnerable. See, I don't want you to do that either. Well, I'll just dump it to somebody else. See, but then if you have to shift to somebody else, then your problem is not a love for that individual. It's just trying to get security. And you need to go before the Lord and let Him be your security. See? And somebody, and I don't know who this is, so don't be embarrassed because I don't know who it is. But I was, you know, preaching, and the words, you know, come to me through my CIA. Somebody, me joking like this, somebody really thought we had a CIA. Because they came out of a parking lot, and they noticed a car from the chapel. And they were done to a drive-in. They came out of the parking lot, and they turned the corner and noticed this car followed them. And they went up to a box, and they turned on the street, and that car turned and followed them down. They thought, boy, I'm just going to turn here and check, just to check. And sure enough, they turned, and they were sure that the CIA of the chapel was on the tail. But somebody, I'm up, you know, preaching, and they're saying, oh, isn't he cute? No. Isn't he just darling? I'm up here to be cute. And if I some humor jumps out, that's just the way I am. I have that little humor streak. But I don't try to be humorous. And I don't want to be cute. I remember that. See, this is getting your eyes on the man rather than on the message. And we just got to watch out for all these kind of imbalances that can come in our life. So I want to tell you, it's important for you not to let the devil throw you and feel unloved, rejected, and all this type of thing. You just need to know, I love you. But I've got to be practical and reasonable and be able to get around in the assembly. And we need to get rid of the... If on your side, this is what I want you to do. If there's a special thing that's happened to you, a special reason, like I was up at the intercessor's prayer meeting, and Kathy Heasley, brother, what a change in that young lady. My, how beautiful, how beautiful. I can't wait till all of us are looking that way. And she came up and just, I tell you, talk about love pouring out of the eyes. We're just coming out in beams. And these were not flirtatious love. They were Jesus love. And her face was radiating and just laughing. And she came up to me just drunk in the spirit. And she was hugging these other people, draped over me, you know, like a coat on a coat rack. And then she saw me, and she undraped herself and just went over. And she was laughing and threw herself, you know. And anybody not understanding would think, boy, this is really a romance going on in this place, see. Because she just draped, and she was laughing. And she was really ecstatic, see. And she met her lover, which she did, Jesus. And I was just one of his representatives. And she threw herself on me, and she was laughing and hugging me and so forth, you see. And she said, now I understand, Pastor. Now I understand. Now I understand. She was just crying and laughing and so forth because now I understand that love that God's given you because now I have that love. And yesterday I came out of a prayer meeting. And I hadn't seen her for a while now. Came out, and she came out of the room, and she saw me, and it was the same thing all over again. She was still drunk in the spirit, see. Now, when you're in that position, and you know, and I see me coming along. Well, just head for me. That's fine. See, but there's a lot of young men here that really love me, and I really love them. But at every service, every time, I think that I would like to say, on special occasions when something really has happened and it's really deep and it means something, and you feel like I just need his love or I need to express it. It's very special. Then give it to me. But don't make it a consistent thing. Then that will cut it way down and save it for special occasions. And in my heart, allow me to do the same. And then if I hug this person over here, don't you feel bad because it's not you. See? And now, see, I can't always say your turn will come, you know, in certain order like this because I may hug this person because of a certain situation, a certain time, a certain thing happened, see. And that makes it more difficult. And these things are difficult to understand sometimes. I could tell you one story. There was a young lady in this assembly that her and I experienced some really deep hurts. Well, I had a really deep hurt I experienced because of her and things she said and so forth, attitudes and so forth. Real deep hurt. And I really loved this person, known him for years. And this person felt so condemned and so hurt and so condemned that it kind of broke a relationship between us for years. Not that we didn't love each other. Not that we wouldn't talk with each other. It was just that her condemnations were so deep and my hurts, and then I got over my hurts all right, and then I tried to reach out, but it was just like a brick wall. because she had so much condemnation from the devil beating her all the time that she couldn't receive it. One day, God did a wonderful thing here, and maybe you remember it when we just kept singing and kept singing and kept singing for an hour and a half. People coming down to the front and coming to the front and coming to the front. This maybe a year and a half ago or something. And then there began to be, there was a big group down here. People in front, and we were just kind of, I don't think we were quite dancing in the spirit, but there was, we were kind of swaying. The spirit of the Lord was heavily upon us. We've been there for a long time. The glory of the Lord was coming down. It was marvelous. And this girl was in this meeting, and God had set her free. And she'd had these terrible condemnations for you, and couldn't even face her pastor. And she's a beautiful girl. And she came over. Now, I'll tell you why I said that in a minute. She came over, and she saw me, and she came up to hug me. And I just grabbed a hold of her, and she said, I'm free, I'm delivered. And I just held her, and she held me, and it was such a tremendous therapy, because the devil's hold had been broken. And that thing had been restored, and it was deep hurts, and it had been years, and I really needed that. I desperately needed that. And I held her close, and I held her for, a minute or something, longer than your usual. And afterward, somebody who I love and admire and respect, respectfully sent me a note saying he thought that was inappropriate to hug somebody that much, that was so fun. Now, if this person had been homely, probably nothing would have been said or thought. I said probably. But anyway, so I apologized to him. But later, when the Holy Ghost was on him, and he'd been in a place where God was working, and he had been in a heavenly place, and God was doing things, I saw him do exactly the same thing. And then he understood it, see? Because he didn't know what went on. He didn't understand the trauma. Nobody understood. I'm sure people around, I worry about that too. I have trouble with my head, because, see, my heart, everything was fine. But with the head, what is going on, see? They have no idea what has transpired over the years and what was needed and the therapy and what's gone on in some of these cases where some of these things happen like this. And in these special cases, why, we'll do that, and you may not be a special case. I mean by that, it may not have any deep waters or traumas or problems, and so there may not be a natural opinion to reach out in that area. So I can't say, I'm going to take turns, because we're not taking turns. And particularly if the person happens to be pretty, then the enemy comes and says, oh, see, you're not as pretty as them, and that's the reason. That isn't the reason. There's something behind it besides that. Now, I've got through all of that, and I'm still not quite done, because I need to move into one more area. And if your Betty Bye time comes, how to get there. I feel that it's necessary, and I am determined, as I said, to keep us safe. And during the time that God is opening his people up to love one another in a special way, we do become vulnerable to Satan's strategies. And therefore, I give this perspective. And also, I should say, I want to ask the elders to be in the same position as with me in this, because the same vulnerability exists, and the same kind of problems build, and misunderstandings can accrue and have accrued. And the hearts can get to a place where, I can get that in a minute here, I'll get that done in a moment. Some in the assembly are just getting free of fears. Fears that keep them from being loved. Spirits of rejection. Spirits of unlove. Can't receive love, can't give love. And they are able to love and show that love by hugging and so forth for the first time in their life. And it's very precious to them. It's very precious to God. And it's very precious to the family of God. And some are asking, what is the balance, Pastor? I need guidelines. What is the balance in this? I mean, is there no restraint? Or is there? Different people are saying different things. Some are saying you should, and some are saying you shouldn't, and I don't know how far to go and what to do. Some are operating without restraint. They feel good in the spirit. They know their heart is right. They know the love is of God, so they don't worry about a thing. They just unscrew their head and put it under the counter, and they just go out with a big heart, and they just feel wonderful. And that works fine for a while. But after a while, they can get away from you and turn to something else. Now, the devil would like either to run you into excesses and cause you to go into a trap, or he would like to run you back into the box he had you in. and make you so intimidated. And he would use misunderstandings of other people and their little criticisms, those little words they come, those little bulb things, you know, and come in. You know, I was down in the old city of Dresden in East Germany, and this big thing was full of armor and all ancient armor, and so they had these little tiny bow guns about this big. Put a little dart in them, goodbye somebody, sticking them. And that's what people do all sometimes. They have these little bulb things they just take out and they hit them with this little thing, and you don't know what state they're in, what that may do to them, and it can devastate them. It can hurt them badly. And those little things, and go you all back introverted into your box again, pull the lid back, and lock it from the inside, and say, well, then I'll never love again then. See? And that isn't what God wants. It's not what we want. So let me give you some guidelines quickly. One is, we do not want to stifle love. Jesus said, God said in his word, to love one another fervently with a pure heart. And that Greek word fervently is a word like, you know, like coffee boiling. It's a boiling heart. It's a very fervent, boiling love. He said to love one another fervently with a pure love. And he wants us to love one another. It's a new commandment I've given you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. And number two, good intentions and good motives are not sufficient ratings to keep us from going off the bluff. Because many people have gone off the bluff with good intentions and good motives because they didn't know what was happening as something was slowly building inside. And because of that, I need to say this, but for guidelines. By way of explanation, there is a difference between hugging at special times and becoming a constant habit. There's a difference. And if you hug somebody at a special time every so often, it's pretty safe. But if you get hugging constantly, it can be a problem. And that goes men to men, too, as well as men to women. And there's a difference between a pressure to hug and a freedom to hug. We should have a freedom to hug. But we shouldn't have a pressure to hug. And when it gets to that there's a pressure on you to hug, then you know you've got demonic response behind you, and you've got a problem. And I have gone through these times, you know, where I've had pressures begin to build. And then you know, when these things happen, then I know I've got to come to the cross and bring this thing back, because the enemy will take anything and push it excess. Say anything. I mean, you start out weightlifting, you know, as a fellow just to build your muscles up, and pretty soon he wants you to go to extremes. He wants you, then you'll have to buy oil and a special meal, you know, and you'll begin to have to, you know, begin to show yourself off in that meal, you know, and all of this, and he'll build you until you have to, every day, you know, how many more reps you can do until you, everything, and I measure those muscles all the time, and he'll get you way out of kilter. And it's that way with skiing. It's that way with anything. After a while, you know why the mountains are your God. You know, your God under the snow and the trees, and you've got to be out there. We had a lady in this assembly, and I won't give any details, so I'll be less specific than she was, so you won't know who it was. And this isn't just one, but she was collecting a certain item. And she said, I went walking to a store, and I thought, I mean, she loved this certain thing. She said, I've got to get one of these. I've got to get one of these. And she said something, wait a minute, what do I have to do that for? What do I have to buy that for? She thinks, I'm saying, you have to buy it, you have to buy it. You got money or not, you got to buy it. She said, wait a minute, what do I do that for? And this voice comes and says, I know what I'll do, I'll collect this. And she said, no, I'm not going to collect that. Then this voice comes and says, oh, I know, I'll just buy clothes. See? But she was wise enough to catch everyone. This thing was just a spendthrift demon. See? Because spendthrift. We had a girl in this assembly that publicly testified that every time she walked into a store, which she did frequently, some women just make the mall. That's their whole domain. Is the mall and the chapel, and their job and their house. And every time she went down there, she had to buy a pair of shoes. She said, I had hundreds of shoes. And every time she had to buy a new pair of shoes. And she finally, after she had lines of them, realized it was demonic. What do you mean demonic? About shoes? That's right. They were happy to do every dumb thing imaginable, just as long as it's unbalanced, they want to do it. And she got delivered finally of that thing. She didn't have to buy a shoe every time she walked down to the mall. Now, there's a difference between the length of hug and the type of hug. Isn't that right? Although there are occasions when a long hug or a very intimate hug is appropriate. You can, at an elder's, elders is right, but also intercessors, elders or intercessors prayer meeting, on a retreat, we've been praying together for days. You can, when the Spirit is on you, hug somebody for a long time and not a soul worry about it, and everything's fine, you know. But you can't, everybody can't hug the same way, to the same extent, before everybody, and be as safe and stumble as little. I mean, in certain environments, everybody understands, they're all right there, but everybody doesn't understand. And I am sure that I've probably been the champion of making people misunderstand in this area. But I made the decisions. I come for deliverance in the area. There were pressures being put upon me. And I made a decision. And the devil fought me in it. And the devil fought me until right afterwards. Now I'm back to my story. Right afterwards, all I felt was this resignation. See, it isn't that I want to quit hugging you. And I want you to quit hugging me. And maybe this will help you, because that's just how you interpret it. You know, because, I mean, these things do happen, and I mentioned, but still, my heart is there. And in fact, it was so difficult that I had to come to the Lord about this matter and really pray about it. And when I've done this before, and I had a feeling of resignation, loss, melancholy, self-pity, see. And it wasn't until a day later that I felt a relief that I didn't have to hug everybody in sight every time. You know what I mean? There was a relief, a feeling of relief was there. In fact, it was almost a feeling like, you know, I'm glad I don't have to. And then, of course, then when I meet people, there is a freedom, but there's not a pressure. And there's also situation with some people because of something that's built at certain times where you feel, I do want to hug them. I do need to hug them. And when you do it, you know it's all right, and you know you haven't lost your love for them. There's no love lost. If anything, it's higher. But now there's no pressure with it. And now, I'm talking about just, you know, certain extreme conditions right now I'm talking about. And now, you know, there's no problem. See, the devil will try to push something off one way or another way, see, until he gets the intensity or the frequency too much or something. There is a difference between being heavily moved in the spirit and expressing your love and you're not. And there's a difference in a pastor, too, especially my age, when he's, those are daughters in the faith that he's been working with and bringing up and particularly those that you've been done counseling with them and prayer and various things, and a young married man and a young married woman who are the same age and haven't been fathers yet, and where they quit, you know, all they know is straight across love, and they don't really relate to a father's love. There's a difference, you know, when they're both the same age and so forth, as to what you can get away with and what's appropriate, and so forth. Well, I must close, but I don't want anyone to misunderstand. I don't want anybody to get hurt. I do not want anybody to get fearful, turn your hearts off. I don't want everybody to make a wide sweep around. Now the law has gone forth and the gavel has come down. See? But I do want you to take into consideration what I say and try to understand how I mean it. I still want you to give me the liberty. Because you didn't take it away from me. So it's in my hands. I want you to leave it in my hands. And I want you to give me the liberty in your hearts. If I feel like coming up and hugging some people, I do. There are certain people, for certain reasons, that I feel like hugging at times. And I'm going to do that. And I want you to feel free to receive it. And I want you to feel free to let him receive it. And your parents, you need to carefully as you can, to try to explain this to your children. Now, those under 3 years old, just leave them alone. But the older ones, I'll take care of them. But the older ones have made a game out of it, a lot of them. And you need to let them know. Now, the Christian school has already worked on this regard, and Sunday school is going to work with them, so hopefully they'll get this way. But you kind of monitor this, if you will, and don't make the little people feel bad. Don't make them think pastor doesn't want to hug, but let them know that, you know, that see, they don't understand logistics. And I hope you will. How many received this tonight? Understanding, I appreciate it. I love you. I really, honestly love you with all my heart. And I deeply appreciate your love. I've received so many notes of love and even notes. You know, I mean, after a while, it can take an hour and a half to read your love letters. And with the work you've got to do, people don't understand sometimes that how, you know, much the work I get. I get a stack of paper every day, and I have loads of decisions I have to make every day, and I'm on the move. And I deeply appreciate them. But you have to be in the position I'm in to really understand what I'm talking about. And so if you'll try to bridge that gap and understand, I would appreciate it. But keep your hearts of love for me and express it as I go by and love your pastor. Sure love your pastor, you know. And special occasions, special things where your heart's really drawn and certain things have happened, why you express that to me. And please allow me to express it to you. Thank you and God bless you. I have some other things to share at another time in a little different vein about deliverance and what's happening. I'll only say this now, that at Nikki Church, I understand that I keep finding the same things are happening back at our satellite churches, and they're coming into experiences in the Lord, and have some people get, the Lord came down, they begin to dance in the Spirit, and God's drawing their hearts to you. After deliverance, you see, deliverance is for a purpose. It's to draw us into a love relationship with Jesus Christ. And so, we're going to close in a ministry and song. We appreciate that. You may stand while they close. Thank you for your long patience. See, I make you prove your love to me by talking to you long. And you're still here and you're still smiling. Thank you so much. God bless you.